Father, we just thank you. I just thank you for Oscar. I thank you, Lord, for the gifting in his life and the calling on his life. Father, I thank you for his testimony. Testimony of your miraculous, delivering, saving power. I thank you for the word you've placed in his heart today. We just thank you for your anointing on him to help him to deliver that word in Jesus' name. And Father, we bless him today and we receive him. We open our hearts to him in Jesus' name. Amen. How about you give him a God bless this morning as he comes? God bless you, Oscar. God bless you, brother.
All right. Wow. This is pretty surreal. Let me just get my notes out. So I've got quite a few notes. I'm trying a little bit of something different this time. So bear with me if I go over 15 minutes. But I'm going to try my best to honor Wes and this awesome opportunity that he's given me. Cool. So this morning I'm going to be touching on three things. I won't be able to go super deep, but I'll go as deep as I can within 15 minutes. So I'm going to be talking about kingdom unity, how we should deal with offense, and the commandment to love with one another. All right. So I apologize in advance if I talk too quickly. There's a bit to get through here. But if you want to start, you might find it challenging to follow along because there's a lot of scripture I want to go through. But we're starting in Matthew chapter 12, verses 35. Now here Jesus reveals a very important principle about kingdom, right? And we're part of a kingdom. We're brothers and sisters. We're royal priests in a kingdom. Jesus declares, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" Now, we must be aware that we are in a war. Once we come into Christ, we actually start participating in a war of two opposing spiritual kingdoms, the first of which is God's mighty kingdom. It's already won the war, as it's written, and it is undefeatable in battle when it's united. But if we're fighting amongst ourselves, we lose the battles. Now, the opposing kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, its primary agenda is its endeavoring to sow division and opposition in the body of Christ. So we have to actively work against that. Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." Now here's the keys to unity. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So we've got to deal with each other, loneliness, gentleness, long suffering, bearing with one another, understanding we're still human, we still make mistakes. But if we sow seeds of dishonor and disrespect amongst the body of Christ, then we will reap a harvest of disunity. This cannot be allowed. Now, Jesus in all his infinite wisdom has taught us how we should deal with this. He has given specific instructions on how we deal with offense. So firstly, to the offended, the one who has been hurt, Jesus says forgive and forgive quickly. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, he declares, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And this is the hard part. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Paul emphasizes this again in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." See, it's not optional. You must forgive. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." See, unity in the body of Christ, we're held together by love. If we don't have love, what do we have? Nothing. Now, to the offender, Jesus also speaks. He says that murder begins in the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 25, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you," see, Jesus actually made the law harder for us to follow. Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' which is a Jewish term of reproach. It means empty, so i.e. calling someone a senseless, empty-headed man. This is a malicious judgment. They shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So why is that one worse? That is worse because it's a curse. You're declaring you're a fool. So this is not good. Now, verse 23, Jesus continues. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so what's that? That's prayer. It's worship. It's spending time with Jesus. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Do what is pleasing to God and seek reconciliation first. He continues in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Now, it's interesting here in verse 25 onwards, it's no longer talking about your brother. It's talking about your adversary. I used to read this originally and think that in this scenario, because your brother had something against you, he had become your adversary in the court of law. But that's not actually what's taking place. I submit to you that he's actually talking about the devil. Now, Satan is not actually an English word. It's a Hebrew word, and it means adversary. But as we know, the New Testament's actually written in Greek. So we need to look at that word adversary in the original translation. And the word that they use there is this word pronounced, and I'll try my best, antidikos. Now, what this means is opponent. An opponent in a suit of law, an adversary, or an enemy. Now, the interesting thing is we've got to go deeper to find out who this adversary is. So I looked into it, and this word antidikos is used a total of 5 times in the entirety of the New Testament, 4 of which are used by Jesus, and all of which are in parables. 2 here in Matthew, and 2 more in the book of Luke. Now, the 5th and final use of this word gives away the identity of this adversary. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, if you're not immediately familiar with that verse, it goes as follows. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your antidikos, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now that we realize this, the obvious question we have to ask is why would Jesus ever ask us to agree with the devil? Well, the answer is actually very simple. In this scenario where you've sinned against your brother, you've grieved them, you've offended them, and they have something legitimate against you, the accusation that the devil is bringing before God about you is legitimate. And it's going to stand in the spiritual lawyer's court. So what Jesus is saying is he's not saying come into agreement with the devil and become his friend. No, he's saying take responsibility for your actions, take responsibility for your sin, acknowledge it, and repent. Turn away from that, turn back to God. Come back into alignment with his governance and his authority so then you can receive forgiveness and you can be justified. See, repentance is very important, very, very important. Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, not to give place to the devil. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In the context of that, he's talking about forgiveness. See, the devil uses unforgiveness to access your life. And if you don't deal with that unforgiveness with God, then you've got an open door in the spirit. Now, I was at fault this myself. This is why I've learned so much about this, because God had to teach me. See, I held lovelessness towards, I withheld love from a fellow believer. And God severely convicted me of it. It was during Freedom Now, and he said, you actually have to go and apologize. They're aware of it. They're aware of you treating them lesser than they deserve. And they totally deserve to be loved. But see, I had taken offense at something they'd done. It wasn't about me, and it wasn't towards me, but it was just something they were doing. I took offense, and over time, the devil feeds that offense, and it turns into bitterness. And before you know it, I considered them dead to me. I'd murdered them in my heart. Because see, murder doesn't always look like hatred. It doesn't always manifest with feelings of anger. It can manifest as lovelessness. And I had to go to them, and I confessed that my lovelessness towards them, and praise God, they were willing to forgive me. And we reconciled with tears, and now I have a love for them that I cannot rightly explain besides the power and presence of God. See, we got to understand that. Praise God. We need to understand that to withhold love from your fellow believer is to have murdered them in your heart. And this is it. Anything less than love for one another is actually direct disobedience to Christ's command. Wow. I'm going to repeat that again. Anything less than love for one another is actually direct disobedience to Christ's command. Right, you don't believe me? Cool, let's look at Christ's command. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 14, he declares, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I could leave it there, but I'm going to go further. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Again, we know the two greatest commandments. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So there's an obedience involved there. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." See, the Apostle John, he understood the love of God. He really grasped this simple concept. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "By this we can be sure that we have come to know him." Who's him? Jesus. "If we keep his commandments." That's the evidence of relationship with God. If we don't actually want to grieve him, we don't want to hurt him, but we want to obey him because we have a love relationship with him. And John repeats in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Now, this is the big one. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So see, if we're carrying unforgiveness, bitterness, and offense, we've actually got to take that to God and deal with that quickly. The time between your obedience to God's word and the moment that he releases it, that time is when the devil comes, and he begins to influence, he begins to twist the word, deceive and mislead. So we've got to be obedient the moment that God speaks. We've got to take the word of God as it is and walk it out. You know, 3 weeks ago when Wiz asked me to come speak, I was terrified and still kind of am as I'm standing here. But I went straight to God, and the first thing he said to me is, tell them to love each other. And at first I was really surprised because I was like, well, all I've ever experienced in this church is love. Like, I love these people. You can feel the love. Everyone's smiling. But then it began to grieve my heart because I realized, you know, I only see in part. I can't see everything. I don't see people's hearts. But God sees everything. You know, nothing is hidden from him. Nothing at all. He knows what you're doing when the doors are closed, and he sees what you're doing in your heart, how you feel towards your fellow believers. He knows the grievances you're carrying. He knows the pain and the hurt. And he wants us to deal with that with him. To do what's right in his sight, to walk in righteousness. You know, we're positionally righteous in Christ. We've also got to actually walk it out, indeed. And look, love looks like something, doesn't it? Love's not just an emotion or a feeling. It's actually a doing word. This is what I believe. It's an action word. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus exemplified that love when he died on the cross. Are we willing to die for each other? Because that's what Jesus said we should do in John chapter 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's a pretty massive call. Because the bottom line is, if we don't have love, what do we actually have? Like, what are we doing? If we don't love each other, then we have nothing. It's all for nothing. Paul talks about a crashing cymbal. You know, we're empty noise. We're doing church, but we've got to love each other. And so if there's offense... And I got a minute, praise God. So I wasn't originally going to do a response or an altar call, because this sort of message, it's one you have to deal with God yourself. But you know, especially when it comes to the reconciliation, you've got to deal with your unforgiveness, then go to the one you need to be reconciled with and restore that unity and that peace. But I actually want to take this opportunity to, because there is an altar here. We've created a spiritual altar with prayer and worship and seeking the Lord. And so I want to invite you, if this word has touched your heart, if you feel as though the Lord is bringing to your remembrance that someone has something against you, or you're carrying unforgiveness, bitterness, or offense, I want to give you the opportunity now to stand up and deal with that with God. You don't have to go to that person right now, but I encourage you to stand up right now.
Come on, let's all stand. We said we'd work it out because we weren't quite sure how this would go in terms of exactly how we'd work out this opportunity to actually respond to the Lord. I want us all to stand, but there's some of us who I can feel the weight of this. Very well delivered, Oscar. Very good. The way that flowed, mate, was brilliant. And well done. Well done. And, man, there's a blooming teaching anointing on you, all over you. And, but there may just be some people that just need to just stand before the Lord and just say, I'm going to release this. This is spoken to me. I'm going to release this. This is a safe place. Put that there. This is a safe place. There may be time that somebody just actually says, Lord, I'm going to hand this over. It's like there's a moment right now. This word has been, Oscar's punched this word. And what I mean by that is, It got revealed to him, and he's worked on it. He's worked with it. He's got his own example. He's worked with it in his own heart, and it's come out with a punch, and I mean that in a very positive way. And it's punched through something. We have a moment right now. There's a grace moment right now, just to really hand some things over to the Lord. And I just want us to take a moment to be able to do that. There is a real strength in putting action to what you've encountered, and I believe today it'll be appropriate for us to come and just position ourselves and stand before the Lord. The way Oscar described the altar is so accurate. We've built it here in our worship and our praise and our honor, and there's a place of exchange right now. So if that's you, have some courage. We've all had to deal with this. We've all had to deal with things of hurt, pain, bitterness, whether it happened after we got saved or before we got saved. We all have to deal with it. But right now, it might be just an incredibly key moment for somebody somewhere. If that's you, just come. This is not at all who's responding. Look, just shut your eyes. Give people privacy for a moment. Just let people respond. Just let people respond. Just let people respond right now. Time to hand something over to the Lord. Time to hand it over. Hand it over. An altar is a place of exchange. The cross was an altar. The most powerful altar that creation's ever experienced. Where Jesus, the Son of God, where Jesus, the Son of Man, made covenant. But on behalf of man, on behalf of God. And then there was an exchange of all of the judgment, all of the shame, all of the guilt of human sin. There was an exchange of Jesus' life for all of that. He went into a grave. He was there for a time. And then the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he was raised from the dead, resurrected to eternal glory as evidence that the offering was totally sufficient. So when you come today to the Lord and you exchange something, you're actually exchanging what he already went to the cross to purchase. So if you're hanging on to bitterness, if you're hanging on to offense, you're actually hanging on to stuff that Jesus purchased, and it's time to give it back. Not only that, there's a resolve you're making today to go and put something right. To go and put it right with somebody. May not apply to everybody here, but it may apply to some. Some of us just simply need to go to somebody, however we do that, and we apologize and we ask for forgiveness. We don't justify ourselves, we just apologize for hurting them. Apologize for our attitude toward them, and we ask them to forgive us. in their time. So, Father, right now, as we stand here, I wonder if we could all just lift our hands to the Lord. As we stand here right now, we stand and we exchange. That's what's happening here, Oscar. People are exchanging things as a result of the word that you've shared, you've ministered. And they're exchanging things. Exchanging things. We thank you for your grace, Lord. How about you pray after me, people? Father, I stand here today as your child. I recognize that I've had things in my heart that could be a tool for my adversary to manipulate me. So today, I choose obedience to Jesus' commands, and I release this offense, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, whatever it is, I release it to you in obedience. And I ask you to forgive me for carrying it for however long. And I release it to you. And I release the person that I've had in this case against them. I release them in Jesus' name. And Father, if I need to go and put it right with somebody, give me the grace and the resolve in my spirit to do it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 God bless you, Oscar. Give him a great God bless this morning. A great God bless. You did well, very well. Yeah, thank you. Well, you may be seated. Set the timer to 10 minutes if you can. Of course, it may deny you. Work. There we are. Very good. I'm just going to tag it a little bit on. Have you ever wondered how you measure maturity in Christ? There's several ways. There's several ways of being able to get a bit of a handle on our maturity. Because we're called to mature. We're not called to be babes. Little lovely little babies. I love babies. Especially when they can start to respond. And love little babies. I just love little children. I just love watching them grow. I love seeing the little personalities come out and just the uniqueness of who they are, the mix of their parents and the way God's formed them, what God's given them, they put into their lives in terms of gifting. And I just love watching them grow and develop. And, you know, but as beautiful as little babies are, we all know that we can't stay there. I don't have right now a bunch of 18, 25, 35-year-olds lying here waiting for their nappies to be changed. Waiting for a bottle, waiting for mummy to pick them up. If that was the case, we would say we've got a lot of people here that have got a major problem in their development, wouldn't we? And we know that that happens. We know that there are situations where because of a real problem, some situation in their DNA or a major accident or whatever, it's thwarted their development or it's totally messed them up. And we make grace for that. There are people who just have such a heart to care for people in those sort of situations. We know that. But that's not the normal journey of a human being, is it? So in Christ, it says we come to Christ and we're babes. We need milk. We need care. We need more care than most other people. We need nurturing. We need friends around us who are going to encourage us. We need to disconnect from a number of things and connect to things that are going to give us life. So we're babies. Then we start to get up a little bit. We start to toddle and we trip over and people help us up again, and we celebrate the fact that you're trying to walk, and it's a marvelous thing when a little baby goes to the toddling stage and starts to walk, and or crawling stage rather. So we rejoice in those things, but in the family of God, how do we measure maturity? How do we give people responsibility to influence other people officially in a leadership role or whatever? How do we measure maturity to know that they're actually going to treat people well and lead people well? Well, here's one of the indicators, and I'm going to only just share it briefly, and it connects in with what Oscar had to say. So we might think that the number of years that we've been in the Lord is to do with our maturity. I want to say, my friend, it's not. We can still be pygmies in some area of our development, even though we've been in the Lord 20, 30 years. Because that area of our life hasn't been taken responsibility for and brought to the Lord and opened up and the word to come and proper help to come and transformation to take place. So in that particular area of our life, we're still actually a bit immature. And it comes out in a different way. Some people might think that the level of leadership responsibility that we've either attained, or if you want to treat it as an attainment, or that we've been encumbered with, or we've whatever had to carry, that's an indication of our maturity. Not necessarily. Some might think that it might be the accumulation of knowledge, the accumulation of understanding, the accumulation of knowledge, that's a sign of our maturity. But here's the problem. A friend of mine said once that related to a number of intellectuals, highly intellectual people, this person said that in some areas of their life, they're very immature. So our intellectual prowess, if you like, is not an indicator of our maturity. It can be an indication of intellect and the ability to gain knowledge. It doesn't mean to say we're mature as a person. So in the scriptures, we see Proverbs 18, verse 20. We see this, Proverbs 18, verse 20. People love 21. We often quote 21, but 21, Proverbs 18, 20 says this, New King James Version. A man's stomach, very important to us, isn't it, me and our stomachs? Some of us have tried to make them as large as possible, you know. And verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Wow. For the produce of his lips, from the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Wow. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What an incredible statement. I could think that the fullness of my belly was connected to my income. My fullness of my belly was connected to how much I could produce off the land or out of the garden or hunt in the forest or whatever the case may be. But here the scripture is saying that a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. One of the greatest governing factors that I've seen in life so far, as people gain influence in life to influence other people, influence for good or for bad, is the way they're able to use their tongues. I've seen promising possibilities totally thwarted because the person was really unwise with their tongue. I've seen situations develop whereby it seemed impossible, but through the power of the declaring and the confessing and the proclamation of the Word of God in a situation, it went from looking impossible, medically impossible, to a complete breakthrough and a complete healing taking place. Because of the power of our tongues, when we get a hold of revelation and understanding and the rhema word of God, the revealed word of God, and we get that into our spirit, and regardless of what the circumstances say, we declare and proclaim that thing, not putting pressure on other people to join us in that proclamation, but the proclamation coming out of our own hearts, our own faith, I've seen that totally open things up in a way where it seemed absolutely impossible. We shall eat the fruit, our stomach shall be filled by the fruit of our mouth, by the fruit of our lips. And so I've seen both great potential destroyed because of unwise use of speech and language and words and the things that come out of us, and I've seen the opposite where great things have been unleashed by the power of the word. You and I are here today because somebody preached the gospel. You and I are here today in Christ because somebody, a friend, a relative, a minister, somebody somewhere, somebody exampled the word to us, but somebody preached or spoke the word to us. It took root in our hearts. It got mixed with faith and transformation started to take place. We got forgiven of our sin. We realized who Jesus is, who the Father is, and we've become saved, as it were. We now have the knowledge of eternal life because of the power of the word that proceeded first and foremost from the Father through the Son by the Holy Ghost into our lives. That's the power of the word. That's the power of speech. That's the power of the tongue. All of creation is in existence because of the power of what came out of the mouth of God. That's how powerful word is. That's how powerful language is. That's how powerful the tongue is. That's how powerful our word is. And so a worthy measuring stick of our maturity, actually, in Christ, is how well we're able to govern our tongues, use our tongues, and how we're able to minister grace to each other. Life and death, or death and life actually, are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. In Ephesians chapter 4, just want to park on this for a few moments. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. How many people are married here? You're married, you have a spouse of some sort. You will know how true this is. You will know that one dumb argument and one stupid nutting off, giving a piece of your mind when in actual fact you need all your mind, shouldn't have given any piece of it at all, how that can set you back 6 months or more. Anybody ever experienced that? Or am I the only one? Men, listen to me. Look into my eyes and listen to me. Your words are the most important words your wife will hear. Ladies may not like that, but I know it to be true, that the words that come out of our hearts for our wives and the words that come out of our lips for our wives are some of the most powerful and influential and important words for her life. I'm talking about over a consistent basis. We can all have little meltdowns. Anybody ever have a meltdown? Anybody ever? Next week we're going to be ministering into the issue of deceitfulness and lying. Self-deception. Whether that was a 10 on the Richter scale of nutting off and meltdowns, or whether it was just one. Probably most of us have had a little bad moment in life where we said some things we really regretted. But here's the deal. The consistent word to your spouse, men especially, the consistent word to your wife over years will eventually show in her face. It'll show in her life. It just will. And because the abundance of the heart comes through the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, the woman will feel, your wife will feel what's in your heart by what you wear on your face in terms of facial expressions. And Janet still pulls me up for it. You rolled your eyes. No, I didn't. If I did, I didn't mean to. Just last night, I was pulled up on that. But the expression in the face and the tone in the voice is huge. A man's belly will be filled by the words of Smith. No tea for you. Verse 25 of Matthew of Ephesians chapter 4. We better get to it because the countdown is already over 10 minutes. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Remember that. We are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Passion Translation says, don't let the height of your passion or your passion lead you into sin. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. No, don't let your moments of anger last. Deal with them. Take responsibility for them. Don't let them last. Don't let them get embedded. Don't let them fester. Don't let them poison. Either you or your spouse or anybody else. Just don't let them poison. Apologize quickly or ask forgiveness quickly, whatever the case may be. Just do it quickly. Nor give place for don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but earn with your hands, etc., to give to him in need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, building up. Corrupt, I could develop the whole idea of what is corrupt words, because it has many different aspects. What is corrupt speech? Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve, and this is the point I want to get, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Look, the current environment we've now been stepping into is an environment that's becoming more toxic toward the genuine believers of Christ. It's becoming more aggressive toward the gospel, becoming more aggressive toward the church. I want to tell you, more than ever before, well, maybe not more than ever before, but it's really vital that we are wise with how we handle our tongues, how we speak, what we speak, what we say, because our unity is so incredibly important. It's become more important than it ever has. It's become more important than it ever has in this day. In fact, the pressure that's come upon and is coming upon the church, I believe, globally, is actually going to force a bit of maturity amongst us. It's going to cause us to turn away from the petty things, the lower things, the low-grade things that we've often fought over or argued over or been upset with about each other, and it's going to cause us to focus on what's really important. What's really important is the gospel. What's really important is the kingdom, and what's really important is the quality and the maturing of our relationship together, because if we don't, if we are behaving immaturely or foolishly, regardless of how long we've been in the Lord, it's got nothing to do with it. If we're behaving immaturely, then what happens is it actually grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, there's a withdrawal of the sense of His manifest presence, of His tangible experiential presence. It doesn't mean, say, He leaves us, because God would have to violate His own word for Him to leave us, but in terms of His powerful, ministering, tangible, experiential presence, that diminishes because He's grieved. And if there was ever a need for the Church of Jesus Christ, expressed locally and citywide and globally, to actually connect with one another and really focus on the true and important and eternal things, it's now. This nation is absolutely in need of a church that's united in heart. Not in every point of doctrine. I don't know if that'll ever happen. But it's got to happen around the fundamental issues of the gospel. And it's got to happen attitudinally toward each other, because the Spirit of God wants to move amongst us so powerfully that the world will have a witness and will be able to say, these people are followers of that one who explained to us what love is. But if we don't love one another, then we're not going to be a witness to the one who revealed love. Because how can we be a witness to the one who revealed love and brought love into the world, true eternal love into the world, if we're not loving each other? And the way of loving each other is partly in how we speak of one another, how we speak to each other. Oh, we have to deal with issues. We have to deal with challenges. We have to pull people up from time to time. And you have to correct somebody from time to time. But it's not in this uppity spirit. It's not in this pulling down spirit. It's actually in a spirit that says we're lifting to the image of Christ. We're lifting to the example of Christ. And it's absolutely mission critical, to quote a friend. It's absolutely mission critical that we grow in loving each other. That we grow in bearing one another's burdens. Each one carrying their own load of responsibility, but carrying one another's burdens. And it's absolutely essential that we grow in trust of each other. These two can do no wrong. It's absolutely critical. That we grow in trust of each other. And the way we grow in trust of each other is how we speak about each other. Everybody knows that when you hear, if somebody speaks badly about you behind your back, they haven't come to you directly, they speak badly about your back, behind your back. Everybody knows that for you, your trust in that person just diminished, right? Anybody it finds their trust increases? Wave your hand if you think it increases. Wave your hand if it tends to decrease, if you've just had a report, if you have a report about that. Of course it does. It just affects every one of us. And so the way we grow in trust for each other is how we speak about each other to other people. So if I come to you bagging somebody, then what it's going to do to you is you're going to say, what does he say about me? You understand that one, don't you? So if somebody comes to me bagging somebody, and I can just tell it's just gossip, it won't necessarily make me think about the person they're gossiping about. It'll actually make me a bit nervous about the person who's doing the talking. Anybody got that? You get that? So how do we grow in trust for each other? We grow in trust in being able to speak the truth in love, being able to speak appropriately. And if we have an issue, we go to that person as much as possible. This is mission critical. And Oscar, your word was punchy, powerful, full of revelation. Very good. And your own personal experience, well done. And so I just want to say now that it's time. It's time for us to be maturing in a very real way. And part of our maturity was going to be measured in how we speak about and to one another. I'm not talking about always being on eggshells and pussyfooting. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes we have to be up front. But we do it in love. We do it because we've got a great mission and a great thing we've been called to that is beyond the value of anything else. And it's mission critical. Let's all stand. It's absolutely mission critical. So, Father, right now, as we stand here in this place, we just want to say, Lord, help us grow up. Help us mature. Help us be accountable for words we speak. Help us be filled by the power of the words that we speak and the language we use. Father, we honor you. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you for your presence in this place. If there's anybody here, you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never received him as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sin and come into your life. I want to tell you, now is the opportunity for you to do that right now. The presence of God is here. He loves you with such an intense compassion. He doesn't want you to stay lost. He wants you to be found. And he's been seeking you. So if you'd open your heart to him today and ask him to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, and ask and just express with your mouth the fact that you believe he's the Son of God, that he's been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And right now, I just feel like we all just need to pray together. And right now, I just feel we just need to link hands across the place. There are people here who you may never have had the courage to come out. You just may never have. But nevertheless, if you pray this today, honestly and openly before to the Lord, something powerful is going to begin to happen in your life. You mean this in your heart when you pray with me? God will take you very, very seriously. I know it for an absolute fact. So how about you pray with me? Father, I stand here today and I thank you for Jesus. I don't understand it all, but I believe that he is your son, that he was crucified on a cross, that he rose again on the third day. Today, Lord, I acknowledge that I've been a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin and come into my life as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you and I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me completely. I forgive those people who have hurt me. So, Lord, thank you for making me your child. Fill me with your spirit. Make me part of a family, the family of God. And if it's this one, then I will connect here in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Fill me with your presence now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And I want to say today, right now, if you prayed that, and it may have been the first time you've ever prayed something like that in your life, or maybe you've rededicated your life to the Lord and that was your prayer of doing so, I would love to meet you right now. Just come up right now, right here, and we've got some people who just want to talk with you and meet with you just briefly. So on. So Father, I thank you for these beautiful people. I just want to thank you for your power and your grace on every life. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I bless them and release them now. Amen. God bless you. Have a great life, people.